His life was revolutionized. You see, we are country club mentality people. So let's not act like we have it all together. And let's pretend that Lakeside is a place where maybe somebody could meet Jesus. Are you satisfied? I'm beginning to see the light.
Thanks, Evan, for reading that scripture. Good morning, everyone. It's good to have you here. How many here were delighted to see the snow this morning? Not bad, but just a little bit. Okay, that's the Christmas spirit. Jen Subra, I know, is one of those. Very, very thankful for that. The next 3 weeks, as Nathan said, we'll do a series out of on Christmas, and next week will be come let us worship Him, and I'm very excited about diving into the Christmas story again for a couple weeks. But for this week, we're going to be in Acts chapter 15, verse 36 through 16:10, which Evan just read to you. Now, this morning, we want to kind of reflect on what Paul is going to experience in these verses, and then we want to be able to look back and say, how did God actually lead Paul to be in the center of God's will in Acts chapter 16 and verse 10 when he was not in the center of God's will in Acts chapter 15 and verse 36, where we started? I think we'll all agree that wanting and waiting to hear from God can often be an unnerving experience. Now, one of my things that I enjoy to do is golfing, and so I have a golfing story. I don't really want to offend anybody with this golfing story, so for my purposes this morning, not wanting to offend anybody, the golfer's name will be Roger. That was a joke. He woke up back there. No, he didn't. He was. So Roger's at a hazardous par 3. It's surrounded by water. He's thinking in his mind, he's not going to say to anybody in the foursome, do I use my old ball in the bag or do I pull out a new ball? Well, he decides, because it's so treacherous out there, to pull out the old ball. He gets ready to tee the old ball up and he hears a voice from above say loudly, new ball! New ball. Frightened, he approaches the tee and places the new ball on it. He gets ready to hit the new ball, and then he hears a voice from above right before he swings. And the voice from above says, take a practice swing. Take a practice swing. So he backs up, and I can't reenact Roger's swing, so I'm not going to try. But he takes a practice swing, and he steps backwards, and he takes his practice swing. And by now, he's feeling pretty confident. He hears from above, new ball. He says, take a practice swing. Practice swing is pretty good, he feels like. So he stands up to the ball. He's got the new ball down there. He's already taken the practice swing, and he's just getting ready to swing. And right before he swings, he hears the voice from above say, use the old ball. George Truett said, to know the will of God is the greatest knowledge, and to do the will of God is the greatest accomplishment. To know it is the greatest knowledge, and to do it is the greatest accomplishment. So today we're going to see Paul, through a series of experiences, be led right into the center of God's will, even though he wasn't starting out there. And so what I want us to do, and what I've had the privilege of doing this week, even yesterday reflecting on my own life, is to be able to look at Paul landing in the center of God's will at the end of our passage, but being able to see the experiences that God allowed him to get through, go through, that moved him into the center of God's will. So what we want to do, what I would like you to do with me, is to reflect on this passage of Scripture by looking back at the experiences that God allowed Paul to go through, and then make some determinations or conclusions for our own life about how is God leading me at this very moment in my life. Proverbs 16 and verse 9 says, the heart of man plans his way, but the Lord establishes his the Lord establishes his steps. Now, if you would, take your Bibles or your handout. I have this one verse, I think, up here on the screen, Acts 15 and verse 36. Let's see where we start in this account and see what Paul and Barnabas, for sure Paul's desire is. And we're going to read this, and you need to know that this isn't God's will for Paul at this moment, but it is Paul's plan. And so it says in verse 36, "And after some days, Paul said to Barnabas, 'Let us return and visit the brothers in every city where we proclaim the word of the Lord and see how they're doing.'" So Paul's plan was to go back to the cities that we looked at in Acts 13 and 14 to retrace his steps, to see how the people are doing and to encourage them. Now, it's worth noting in history and in theology, this is commonly called Paul's second missionary journey. But Paul's plan was only to go retrace his steps. That's what it says in Acts 15:36. He didn't really think about going to new ground, although that was his heartbeat. He was wanting to go back and see how were the churches and the believers doing that had come to know the Lord and had been established in his first missionary journey. So Paul's plan was to retrace the steps, but God had another plan for Paul. So God allowed Paul a series of circumstances, experiences, that looking back landed Paul right where God wanted him, and we can reflect and learn. Now, if you skip to the very end of our passage for today, which is Acts 16 and verse 10, there's a very important word that has led me to this approach of looking at Paul's experiences to see how did he land in the center of God's will. And we should all be interested in this. Acts 16 and verse 10, it says, "And when Paul had seen the vision, immediately we sought to go on into Macedonia," that was God's will, "concluding," that's the word I want us just to spend a moment on, "that God had called us to preach the gospel to them." The word "concluding" in Acts 16 and verse 10 is a very special word. It means to knit together after gathering facts. It means to gather evidence and then make a conclusion. So the scriptures are saying in Acts 16 and verse 10 that Paul concluded, he gathered all the facts, everything that God had done in these verses that Evan just read about and we're going to look at, he concluded that God actually wanted him over here in Macedonia. And Macedonia, by the way, is Europe. And as we know, the gospel then went to Europe. And from Europe, where did the gospel go? Right here to America. So we have a vested interest in God getting Paul to Europe because the gospel goes to Europe. And from Europe, the gospel goes eventually, over time, to America. And so Paul's going to be sent by God through these experiences to Europe, but that's not his original plan, but God has another plan. So let's just look through our text today and see a number of ways that God leads. And I want, every time I mention one of these, I have six written down. We may get through them, we may not. I may just end up giving the final ones to you. I want you to factor in your life, where you're at, the experiences that you've gone through, and just help determine, where is God leading me today? How has God led me in the past? Do you see the hand of God in your life? And I pray that this will be an encouragement to you as we go through and see how God led Paul into the very center of his will. So the first thing I want you to see when God leads, and I would say this is the most prominent way that God leads in my life, or has led in the past in my life, number one, God leads through life's difficulties and discouragements. Write it down. God leads through life's difficulties and discouragements. I don't know if you noticed, but in verse 36 through verse 41, as Evan read it, Paul and Barnabas, who were two peas in a pod, and they had different gift sets, but God used them greatly, and they got beat on their first missionary journey, and they shared experiences, and there was this common bond. Paul was the evangelist, and Barnabas was the discipler, and Paul would lead them to the Lord, and Barnabas would come alongside. They were a 1-2 combo. But as they're getting ready to go out on this journey that Paul thought up in his mind, or came up in his mind, it says in verse 37, "Now Barnabas wanted to take with him John called Mark," that's Barnabas' cousin, "who went with him on the first missionary journey, but quit in the middle and went back." Verse 38, "But Paul thought best not to take with them one who had withdrawn from them in Pamphylia and had not gone with them to the work, somebody who failed. And there arose a sharp disagreement. Again, that means the fur was flying here. So that they separated from each other. Barnabas took Mark with him and sailed away to Cyprus. Paul chose Silas and departed, having been commended by the brothers to the grace of the Lord. And he went through Syria and Cilicia, strengthening the churches. We'll look at that map in just a little bit. So Paul and Barnabas agree on going on this trip, but they can't agree on the makeup of the team. Now, one of the characteristics that I have found personally in my 34 years of knowing the Lord, reading the Bible, and studying the Bible, one of the characteristics about the Bible that I most appreciate and is most refreshing and most attractive to me is that the Bible never glosses over or airbrushes any kind of personality defect in the stars of the Bible. So you have Paul and Barnabas in Acts 13 and 14. I mean, they're the 1-2 combo God's using. And here in Acts 15, at the end of Acts 15, they have such a sharp disagreement. They said, fine, you go that way, I'm going this way. And their paths never really crossed again. Barnabas went to Cyprus, his hometown, this little island. He sailed out there. And Barnabas is never mentioned again in the book of Acts. He sailed to Cyprus, and he sailed out of the book of Acts. And so Paul then finds Silas. But one of the characteristics that I find most attractive about the Bible, it doesn't gloss over, it doesn't airbrush anybody's faults in the Bible. I mean, I just give you a couple of them. The blemishes are just exposed. Moses was a murderer. David, besides being a murderer, added adultery and a cover-up. Jonah was proud and rebellious. Jacob was deceitful. Abraham lied. Peter denied. So the Bible, when you're reading it, you can know it's true because it doesn't try to fake you out on everybody being, not everybody in the Bible is a Mother Teresa type of person. Although it's worth mentioning, just mentioning Mother Teresa, that in the last couple of years of her life, she didn't know if God existed. So that's not even a right phrase to be using. Now, as a sidebar, because we're here in this passage, who was at fault? Because they had a sharp disagreement. That cannot be God's method of solving a problem. A sharp disagreement. Serious words towards one another. That cannot be. From everything you read in Scripture, that cannot be the will of God. Now, God can use it, but it's not God's method. So who's at fault? Well, in one way, you could say both of these guys were at fault. When you read this text, this is one of the only spots where Paul decides he's going to do something. He doesn't pray about it, and he doesn't even ask for guidance and wisdom and discernment. So they just decided, Paul just decided this is what we're going to do. So the two guys aren't praying. They're not seeking the church's direction or confirmation. There was a sharp disagreement. The fur flew. Now personally, and this is just personally, I side with Paul saying he was correct. And that's like a 60-40 kind of thing. From here on out, you don't hear anything about Barnabas in the book of Acts. He just sails away. This is the last mention of Barnabas in the book of Acts. Now, he's mentioned in the New Testament a number of times more, but he just sails away. And if you look at verse 40 of Acts chapter 15, it does say something about Paul that it doesn't say about Barnabas. Verse 40, but Paul chose Silas and departed, having been commended by the brothers to the grace of the Lord. So when it was all over, at least the church said to Paul, we commend you to the grace of the Lord as you're going out there. Nothing such is said of Barnabas. So just think with me about your own life as I reflect on my life. God leads through life's difficulties and discouragements. Broken relationships. God leads through those. Health issues. God leads through those. Career disappointments. God leads through those. Personal failure, God leads through those. And really all of those, as I think back of my own personal life, were opportunities that God chose to allow me to experience to redirect me in my life. think about it, be honest, difficulties and discouragements allow God to soften our heart and to hear the still small voice of God. In my life and in Scripture, God never wastes a trial or a difficult experience in your life. God is never the author of all of those, but He can certainly use each and every one, and He has in my life. Somebody said that circumstances of difficulty are opportunities for faith, and I believe it. I mean, think about what actually came out of this sharp disagreement. Paul and Barnabas would take different routes to accomplish God's collective will. Barnabas went to Cyprus, we'll see that on the map in a little bit, and Paul went north and then west to Europe. It's a well-known truth in Scripture that God multiplies through division. In place of one missions team, we end up with two. In place of two missionaries, we end up with four. This is the main way that God has worked in my life. That was difficult for Paul because he was losing the man in Barnabas who he owed the most to in his life. Do you remember the story about Saul became Paul and none of the believers wanted to take him in because he had been there with the murder of Stephen, and none of the believers believed that he actually got saved, and a couple years had gone by, and Barnabas goes and grabs him and he takes him and he brings him to the believers in these different areas. He realizes Barnabas does in Antioch, they need somebody way past his giftedness and teaching, so he goes and gets Paul and he brings him down. Paul owed Barnabas his life. And yet here, and it had to be a difficult discouragement in Paul's life, that here he is trotting north without Barnabas. So God leads through life's difficulties and discouragements. Like I said, for me, of the six listed, this is the number one way that God has redirected my path. I don't need to go down through it, but I could start from graduating in high school to going to college. And God just radically redirected my life, and then getting married and having a son get sick, and God redirected my life, and going to a church experience that was anything but pleasant, and God redirected my life. Maybe it's stubbornness, maybe it's pride, whatever it is, but this is the number one way that God's led in my life. So do not for one moment think that God has left you if you're in the middle of a difficult time, a discouraging time in your life. Turn to the Lord. Number two, in this story I see that God leads through people He places in our paths. He leads through people He brings into our paths. So Barnabas is gone. He's gone to Cyprus. So Paul picks Silas. Now we're not going to spend a lot of time on Silas, but Silas was a prophet. He was a leader. He was one of the ones that came from Jerusalem to confirm that circumcision was not required. And he also was a Roman citizen. So though Barnabas was a great loss, Silas ended up being a great gain. Paul wouldn't have known that the moment he took Silas, but he came to find out as he's walking on the path that God had taken away Barnabas, but had given him Silas, and that's how God does. Silas was a prophet, he was recognized by the people, and he was a Roman citizen. Unbelievable how important that Silas was a Roman citizen as they romped through Roman territory. Take your Bible, just turn to the end of Acts chapter 16. Are close to the end, verse 37 and verse 38. It's not going to be long, and they get in their journey, and Paul and Silas are thrown in prison. And I just want you to see the benefit of Silas and Paul both being Roman citizens. Verse 37, but Paul said to them, they have beaten us publicly, uncondemned men who are Roman citizens, and you've thrown us into prison, and they do not, and do they now throw us out secretly? No. Let them come themselves and take us out. So they were Roman citizens. You didn't do that to a Roman citizen. You had privileges. Verse 38, the police reported these words to the magistrates, and they were afraid when they heard that they were Roman citizens. So they came and apologized to them, and they took them out and asked them to leave the city. So Barnabas was a great loss. Silas was a great gain. That's often how God does. So then along comes Timothy, Acts chapter 16. I'm just going to read a couple of verses here. Paul came also to Derbe and to Lystra. A disciple is there named Timothy, son of a Jewish woman who was a believer, but his father was a Greek. He was well spoken of by the brothers at Lystra and Iconium. You see how people in your life or God uses. Paul wanted Timothy to accompany him and took him and circumcised him because of the Jews who were in those places, for they all knew that his father was Greek, and they went on their way through the cities. So again, he lost Barnabas, but he gained Timothy. Now we'll come across Timothy more as we go through the book of Acts, but just a couple of things about Timothy. He's mentioned 17 times by Paul in the New Testament. His name pops up. Two letters of the New Testament are written specifically to Timothy. Paul called him almost the son he never had, a fellow worker. Paul said in Philippians, I have no one like him. He is like a son with a father who has served with me in the gospel. So Barnabas was removed and Silas and Timothy were added. God sometimes allows precious things or people to be taken from us, but you can be assured, and I personally experienced this, you can personally be assured that if God takes something from you or someone from you, he has somebody or something more fitting for you. God is not a cosmic killjoy. He just doesn't, okay, wake up today, and it's like, let's see, I'm going to take Bo and I'm going to throw something into Bo's life and just for the fun of it, let's kind of play a game here and see how Bo reacts. That's not how God does. God always has a purpose and a grand plan. And our role and our responsibility is to look, where is the hand of God in my life? What is he doing? How has he worked in Scripture? What has he done in the Old Testament? What is his characteristics as he's leading me? And you want to always end up where Paul ended up. You always want to trust the hand of God in your life. It may seem like everything is falling apart to you, but to God, it's his plan. He's moving you towards a purposeful destination. God clearly leads through people who he places in your path. I share my testimony all the time, so I don't want to, but I'm speaking it, and it's, so I just think about, I thought about the people that God placed in my path to move me where he wants me. My wife Deb started sharing Scripture with me and would never date me. She's now my wife. God placed her from New York, upper state New York, the middle of nowhere, to this little town in Ankeny, so that she could witness to me and I could be one to Christ. I go to a church service on a Sunday night of all times, and probably that Sunday night I might have said something to Deb. I was like, man, I don't feel like going to church tonight. I'd rather, let's just stay home. You know, I had a hard week or whatever. But there we were in a little older lady by the name of Melody Davis who had lost her husband. She was a missionary, and she called out, said, God specifically told me there's somebody here who's being called for full-time ministry. That was me. I resigned from my job the next day. I went to Bible college, and there was a professor by the name of Dan Hayden, and he pumped me and pumped me and pumped me. He said, Dave, you need to be a church planter. You need to be a church planter. That's where it's at. You can start three churches. For every one church, you can turn around. Spend your life planning churches. Then I came back to Sailorville, and Pastor Pat was there, and they were going out calling, and one day before they went out calling, he called me up. He said, Dave, are you coming tonight? And I said, no, I just got off from work. I'm just sitting down for a meal or whatever. And he said, well, you're called to the ministry, right? Yeah. He said, well, this is ministry. You need to stop eating and come on over here. And I did. And I went out with a guy by the name of Chris Hay, and we knocked on the door of a lady who had visited the church that very Sunday before, and within 20 minutes, with tears, she was kneeling down at her coffee table asking Christ to save her from her sins. And so God clearly leads through the people he brings into your path. Don't ever discount somebody that God would place into your path, either to slow you down or to speed you up, to share a word of caution, to share a word of encouragement. God leads through people he places in our paths. Thirdly, God leads through special encouragements along the way. Now, if you look at Acts chapter 15, verse 41, Paul's desire was to, you know, in 36 was to go back to these churches. In 41, he went through Syria and Cilicia. We'll look at the map in just a little bit, strengthening the churches. But then if you look in verse 5 of Acts chapter 16, so the churches were strengthened in the faith and they increased in numbers daily. I mean, can you imagine Paul? He had hopped around from town to town, got beat, stoned, left for dead, went back, wanted to go back. His heart was with the people. Hadn't been any place for really more than a month. Started these little fires of souls being saved, and he had this desire 2 years later. I wonder what happened with Sally who trusted Christ. Have the Judaizers come in and run her over? Have the Romans thrown her prison? I wonder what happened. So he's going back, and not only does he go back and he sees that they were still there, but they were actually increasing in number. I've been here 11 years. I can't imagine, after 6 months leaving, knowing two or three, four or five people had trusted Christ, going for a couple of years and driving back into Polk City, wondering what came of that. Paul had to be on a spiritual high, and this is what God does. At selected times in our life, not every day, he'll bring a special encouragement to just pump you up. God knows just how and when to encourage you. The Holy Spirit, if you're a believer who lives inside you, his name is the Encourager, the Comforter. The third week that I was in Algona, when I went to be the pastor there, first pastorate I had ever pastored, and I was kind of wondering if I was even capable, a lady walked the aisle, knelt down in the front pew, and trusted Christ as Savior. When we started Polk City, the very first service we had out at Kurt Subra's, a lady drove out the gravel road, came to the thing, and trusted Christ as Savior. God knows just how to encourage you along the way. Now, an encouragement for you, for other people. You never know how God will use you encouraging somebody else. How a small word of encouragement can send somebody going in the right direction. Who was it, Mark Twain, who said, I can go 3 months on one good compliment. Galatians 6:6 says, let the one who is taught the word share all good things with the one who teaches. Now, you could say that's financial, but I think it's more than financial. It's not just talking about paying the pastor. It's saying, who are the people that have invested in your life? Well, go back and tell them about what God has done through them in your life. Now, having said that, I'm not asking you to come to me, but think of somebody who's teaching your kids, who's taught you, who's put time into the Word, who's prepared lessons, who's taken the time to visit you at the coffee shop, and go back and tell them and encourage them about what God did by using them in your life. God leads us by special encouragements along the way. Number four, God leads us through closed doors we experience. Through closed doors that we experience. Paul could stand up to Barnabas, but he was no match for God. Let's just get that down right now. Now look at verse 6 and 7 of Acts chapter 16. Verse 6 and 7. And they went through the region of Phrygia and Galatia, having been forbidden by the Holy Spirit to speak the word in Asia. So they were forbidden by the Holy Spirit. That means they were literally shut out. God just closed the door. Doesn't say why he closed the door. Doesn't even say how he closed the door. God just wants us to know God closed the door. Enough said. Paul didn't have all the reasons. God didn't sit down and have a little sidebar with him and say, okay, now you're not going to like this, but this is what I'm doing, and this is the reason why I'm doing it. God doesn't always give us advance reason. But one of his methods of leading us is closing doors in front of us. Look at verse 7. It happens again. And when they had come up to Mysia, they attempted to go into Bithynia, but the Spirit of Jesus did not allow them. Some versions say did not permit them. And the idea is they had a desire to go one way, and God wouldn't let them go. They kept going, and God stopped them. Now, I have a map, if you could bring up the map here for me. Okay, so there's where they started in Antioch. Now, it's got Tarsus on this map, and that's the author adding that in there. It doesn't say that Paul went through Tarsus, but this is the route because he was going to Lystra. He more than likely stopped at Tarsus. Does anybody know the reason why he would have maybe stopped at Tarsus? That was Paul's hometown. So every map you see, or most maps you see, they have the arrow going through Tarsus. So maybe he stopped by there. He probably wouldn't have passed it by. He hadn't been there in a while. So he goes to Derbe, which is the last place on the first missionary journey. And then he goes to Lystra. And then he goes to Iconium. And it says in verse 6, and they went through the region of Phrygia and Galatia, having been forbidden by the Holy Spirit to speak the word in Asia. So I got this arrow, this red arrow I put in there. He wanted to go to Phrygia? Nope. Galatia? No. Into Asia, which is down in that little corner down there? Nope. God forbid him. So here's Paul. He's going. He knows that God wants him to preach the gospel, but he doesn't know where. So he goes here. Nope. God forbids him. The Holy Spirit's up. No, he goes up here. So he goes southwest. He goes northeast. No. Okay, well, what's Paul going to do? Well, he's going to keep trotting forward. Well, where's there an open door? So he starts kind of heading northwest a little bit. And it says in verse 7, and when they came up to Mysia, they attempted to go into Bithynia, but the Spirit of Jesus did not allow them. Now, look at this on a map. Go to the next map, if you would. So he gets up in here, and he's kind of at Mysia, and he decides he wants to go to Bithynia, which is back east. Now, he's wanting to preach the word of God, and he wants to be in the center of God's will, and he wants to obey God's command to go out and preach the word. He's not really being disobedient. He just doesn't know where God wants him to go, so he's moving. So he's going southwest, and then he's going northeast, and then he goes north to Mysia. No, that's not east. Then he tries going back east to Bithynia. Now go to the next map. God wanted him to go to Troas, straight west, and go into Macedonia, which is where he's going to go. So I want you to get this. I want you to be encouraged by this. Paul was trying to be obedient to God. He was trying to figure out where the obedience was to take place. So he went here? No. Went here? No. God closed the door. God closed the door. Now God's going to come back to those regions. So he goes up north. God closed the door. Go back east. No, God closes the door. The last place that he thought that God was sending him was west, across the sea, into Europe. Personally, this is how God has led in my life, through closed doors. Now just think with me just for a second. Generally, do we like closed doors? What's the answer to that? No, because there being a closed door means that I had spent some energy going up to the door. I'm going this direction where the door, I find out, is closed because I'm thinking this might be God's will. I've got time invested. I got resources invested. I'm thinking this is where God wants me. I'm kind of excited about what's over there. But only when I get up close and personal do I find out that the door is closed. Closed doors and God's leading, you have a lot of time and energy. You might even have your name on the line. You might have told somebody, this is how God is leading. And so you're sure of it. And Paul was sure of it. And boom, you get up there and bam, you hit your head on the door. It's like, God, this is unfair. How could you do this to me? I'm sold out for you, and you let me hit a closed door and a closed door and a closed door and a closed door. But positively, we want to look at this and see that what God was trying to do is get him to go to Europe, to Macedonia. So God shows us what we are not called to, so we can find out where we're called to and what we're called to. That's how God works. So if you're saying, for instance, we did the study on gifts, you're saying, I don't know what my gifts are. Try Paul's strategy. Serve a little bit over here. See if it's a closed door or an open door. If that doesn't work, serve a little bit over here. Try that if it's a closed door or an open door. And you may have to try four or five areas of service. Don't be sad and think it's a wasted time to go work over here and it's not be where God's calling you. It's God molding and shaping you so that when you get to where God wants you, you can be assured that's where you're supposed to be. So without explaining why, God slammed the door in Paul's face four times. It would have been a lot easier, hadn't it have been, for God to say, go west, young man? Wouldn't it have been? Don't we wish we had just, like, okay, God, cut through the closed doors. You know, I get all that stuff. I don't really need that. I'm beyond that. Just tell me what you want me to do. No, the growth and the adventure and the relationship happens through the experience. God's not some kind of like Santa Claus. He just drops everything we ever want right on us. As Paul's bobbing and weaving, he's searching for God, and he's reaching out to God, and he's begging God. I was called, I knew in my heart, back in Bible college, to plant a church, but I was scared to fail. True, honest story. So out of Bible college, I went to seminary because I didn't feel like I was ready to be a pastor. From seminary, I took a one-year administration pastor at Sailorville. Even though I knew in my heart that God had called me to be a church planter, from 1 year of administration at Sailorville, I went up to Algona and pastored church for 4 years until God, through different circumstances, led me to be a church planter. Paul wasn't a guy who took no easily, was he? I mean, he got stoned, drug out of the city, left for dead, and what did he do? He walked right back into the city. So God can use knuckleheads here. You see what I'm saying? He can God will say, hey, that door is closed, and when I close the door, it's a hard door. Beat your head against that door all you want. It's not opening. In Acts chapter 21, when you read it, Paul does it. You think he would learn. God wants us to learn from this. In Acts chapter 21, he hears, I can't remember if it's Agabus or one of the prophets tells him, don't go to Jerusalem. God's spirit tries to stop him from going to Jerusalem. Paul says, I'm going to Jerusalem. So Paul's a slow learner. You can take an encouragement from that. Number 5, God leads through direct revelation he shares. The guidance that Paul needed was where to preach the gospel, not whether to preach the gospel. That's very important. The most sure source of God's leading is his word. Anything contrary to God's word is not God's will. Can I say that again? Anything that's contrary to God's word is not God's will. Can I get an amen for that? That's the way it is. Now, he doesn't say in Scripture, there's no verse, Dave, go to Polk City. But there's all kinds of principles and there's all kinds of truths. And I got the Spirit of God inside me confirming what Scripture has to say. Scripture says everything that pertains to life and godliness is found there. So we hear in verse 9, a direct revelation from God, and vision appeared to Paul in the night. A man of Macedonia was standing there urging him, saying, come over to Macedonia and help us. Come over to Macedonia and help us. That's across the pond and into Europe. The word help is a very special word. It means to respond to a cry. It means for someone to be a first responder. It's like we would say a 9/11 call. And we have, praise the Lord, in our church body, first responders. The vision was such a clear vision to Paul that immediately they went. So God leads through direct revelation that he shares with us. So as God's leading and you're bumping up against doors and you have circumstances or whatever, you're talking to people, what people does God have in my life? And you're saying, what do the Scriptures say? What do you think the Scriptures say? Study the Scriptures. Pray over the Scriptures. Meditate on the Scriptures. God leads through direct revelation. And lastly, number 6, God leads through your willingness to follow. Spiritual Law 101. God's leading is directly proportional to your willingness to follow. If you don't have a willingness, you don't know the facts, you don't know where God's taking you, but if you don't have a willingness, it's going to be very hard for God to lead. Oh, he can. He could work through a donkey. He could probably work through you or me, and he has. As has been often said, it's a little cutesy phrase, but the most important ability is availability. And I look at my life, and I think Paul succeeded, when I look at his life, at the very point that most of us fail. It's in our attitude and our approach to life. He never once wavered in his loyalty or his availability to the Lord. Other believers in Scripture, you could see where they waffled here or there. Paul never once waffled in loyalty or availability. It's the secret to the fact of why he wrote half of the New Testament. He evangelized all of Europe. The gospel ended up coming to America. He's one of the greatest people who has ever been written about. Everywhere Paul looked, he saw a need. He saw lost people everywhere. He didn't care. I'll go here. God stopped me. Okay, I'll go over here. There's people over here. I'll go up there. No, okay, I'll go back over here. And God's saying, Paul, those are all good things, but they're not the best thing for you. He would have stopped everywhere. And anywhere God wanted him to stop because of his love for the lost. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 14 says the love of Christ compelled him or constrained him. He made all of his decisions because of the love of Christ on his life towards other people. God wanted him in Europe. He was willing to go anywhere. God wanted him in Europe. I have a little article here I read, and I'll read a portion of Scripture right after this, and we'll close. But I want you to listen to this. So we all know about the feeding of the 5,000, and Jesus talked then about being the bread of life. Oswald J. Smith had a kind of an unusual way of looking at the feeding of the 5,000. I just want to read his take on this. He said, imagine the people, the 5,000, are seated in orderly rows before Jesus. In his hands are the loaves and the fishes from the little lad's lunch. Gathered around him are the disciples. He breaks the bread of life and he gives it to his own to go and give to the crowd. They take the food to the first few rows to the nearest group of 50. Back they come for more. They take it back to the nearest rows in the same nearby group. Some few fragments get passed back to those behind, just a few. Back they come for more, and again, back they go to the same few rows. Soon those in the front rows are stuffed, while those behind are tantalized with a few fragments that drift their way and fall on the ground, and the other groups of 50 and 100 get nothing. They wait. Back the disciples come for more. Back they go again, baskets loaded, the same few rows. The people have had enough. They begin to store food in their pockets. I'll take this home for tonight's supper, someone says. I'll put some of this in the museum, says another. People will pay to see this in years to come, said one. I think I'll get a few baskets myself, says another. I can sell this. It's good bread and it's excellent fish. Meanwhile, those behind are getting restless and the other groups are starving. Back the disciples go for more. They come back to the same few rows. People are now fighting over the food in the front rows. Some are throwing it angrily at others. There's a food fight. Meanwhile, the great mass of people sit in the back and starve. The author went on to say, Jerusalem and Antioch didn't need Paul. They had enough teachers. There was plenty of people who could carry the bread of life to the two front rows. God wanted someone who was willing to take the gospel to those who were starving for the bread of life. I'm going to say right now, because of the gospel going to Europe and then to America and then to Polk City and in Iowa, I'm going to say right now, and I think you would join me, thank God Paul went to Europe, amen? Because from his endeavors in Europe, the gospel came to America. God, I sense through Lakeside Fellowship, and we've put it on paper, is looking to call people from our church to take the gospel to the back rows. John 6 and verse 35, as I close, Jesus said to them, I'm the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger, and whoever believes in me shall never thirst. That is our marching orders. There are some here in this very building who need to trust in that very verse. In the end of this story, through all of the experiences that God allowed, Paul would end up in the center of God's will. That's where I want to be, in the center of God's will. I assume you do as well.
Hey, thanks for listening to the Lakeside Fellowship Podcast. If you have any questions about this message, or if you'd like more information about our church, please don't hesitate to contact us. Thanks. We'll see you next week.